We're on this adventure together of Advent, of preparing for the, in this Advent, for the coming of Christ. Not only that he came long ago, but that he will come again. We're also in the midst of an Advent, of the coming of a new pastor and family. And so there's much to make ready for. And as we do so, I've anchored this series of Advent, of adventure, in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Carrie shared with us the scripture that we're going to be working from today and looking at, because it grows out of this passage in Isaiah and other parts of his prophecy as well. But I want to read again this verse in Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are those whose feet bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. There's a, you know, when you go to look at what is adventure, I keep my dad's old dictionary because for several reasons, but one of them is they were still speaking English back then. And adventure means an unusual, exciting, daring experience. Excitement arising from or associated with danger or risk. To be adventurous is to be open to involving new or daring methods of experiences. How many of us in this room this morning would dare sign up for an experience that is described that way? That is exciting, and that there are dangers and there are risks, and we don't know how it will all turn out. Everybody ready? Yeah. The truth being known, I understand it, the older I get, that most of us, suspect, you know, in this stage of life, tend to be a little risk adverse. This we kind of leapt out after me. You'll almost understand the pun here in a minute. In the front yard of our new home, there is a dry creek bed that's been, you know, made a part of the landscaping. And so there's all this rock. It's bound by a little bit larger rocks and then smaller rock and in the middle, in the bed, you know. And the other day I came out the front door and I stepped off the steps and I was going to cross directly across the yard and I was going to go get the mail, which is a hike for us. It's 0.2 miles to our mailbox. So, not really a hike, but you understand. It's more than just a, you know, you can't go to the end of your front yard and get it out of the mailbox. It's a little ways. And so I was going to go across the yard, save a few steps, and I got to the edge of that creek bed, and I became suddenly aware that I was much more comfortable with the notion of not jumping across it, but rather stepping down into the creek bed and stepping up again. And I thought, oh my, I have just crossed the Rubicon. Everything from how we cross yards to making investments, for many of us, tends to be less adventurous now than it was in years past. Let's just put it that way. Yet here we are. We're on the verge. We're on the advent of a great adventure. There's 18 days. 18 days until I will wake up and I won't have a job to go to. At least not one that I'm being paid for. On that same day, Riverstone will have new pastoral leadership. And Jeremy Barbie and Ginger, his wife, and the children will be here. They're actually going to be here a little sooner than that, but there you go. And Jeremy will be assuming the helm of this good ship, Riverstone. And he will endeavor to pilot this ship, this gospel ship, through the waves and the wind and even storms that you will encounter. Where I led us through out of the doldrums of our former denomination and through the storm of leaving it, Jeremy will be able to lead you forward in the Global Methodist Church, where you will be free to proclaim the unadulterated Word of God. And you won't have to worry about any unnecessary distractions coming from the denomination that would not be aligned with His Word. What a glorious thing that will be. It will be like you no longer have an anchor trailing off of you, but to be free to allow the winds of God to fill your sails and move forward. Isaiah looked forward to one whose good news would proclaim salvation. Now, it's easy for us not to understand just how radical his prophecy was. Because of our Christian heritage, being 2,000 years removed now, we likely think of salvation in spiritual terms. But the Hebrews of Isaiah's era thought of salvation as being political. For them, salvation would be the reestablishment of Israel with a Davidic king. And their whole nation's life would be governed by and shaped by the Torah. So when they heard Isaiah, as Isaiah spoke these words to the people around him, when he prophesied about that one who would be raised up a horn of salvation for us, they heard that God would raise up a new king, a new warrior figure, something political. In their way of thinking, horn was not a horn that's blown on and creates the sound, but rather a horn was a horn like off a bull. But it symbolized that bull's strength. You know, when you're on the front end of the business end, rather, of a rhino, you understand there's power there, right? And that's what the horn symbolized for them. It was a political power. It was a warrior type power. I invite you to remember this morning from Daniel in the Old Testament especially, and from Revelation in the New Testament, how horn was often used to symbolize political power. And we actually see some of those prophecies even coming to pass and being mentioned in recent days. That connection's not being made by the political figures, but if you'll read a little bit, you can see the connection. So while Isaiah was speaking about this, I mean, as he spoke of this horn of salvation, this is what people were thinking. We have a bridge between that way of thinking and what you and I have come to understand the kingdom of God is about, and who we are in it, and who is that horn of salvation. What's the bridge? It's Zechariah's prophecy. He's the bridge. It's an amazing, amazing song for us. Yes, somebody said Jesus. And, you know, that's the best answer in Sunday school, right? It's always right. You know, hey, do you believe in income taxes? Jesus. Yes, Jesus is that horn of salvation. But the way Zechariah speaks to it is radically different from what Old Testament folk would thought. The people that would actually be hearing at the moment of John the Baptist and Jesus, they would be still hearing it in the Old Testament terms. And so when Zechariah sang this song, when it was shared, it was completely new to them. Zechariah's song echoes Isaiah, and he echoes other prophets. You can pick up on it, different parts of it. Isaiah 40, for example, is clearly a part of Zechariah's song. But it's a radically different view of salvation. Zechariah's full-throated celebration informs us of God's purpose for his son coming into the world. In verse 76, we see that John will be a prophet of the Most High. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was given a peculiar purpose. And Zechariah says so. He says, he will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Notice he doesn't say the horn of salvation, the one who's coming is not coming to fulfill some conquest, not to lead some army, not to take up some earthly throne and create a whole new government here, but a knowledge of salvation. Zechariah's psalm focuses on the fact that the enemy from which the people need saved is not an enemy from without, whether it was Rome or some other political or warring entity, but from within. The enemy is their our spiritual brokenness, reflected in our sin, the immensity and extent of humanity's need, our need, was revealed in the key words that Zechariah used in his song. And it reveals the depth of what God is about to do. And so I want to take a closer look for a moment as we take a look at this scripture in Luke. To begin in verse 68, we would see that the word come. And on the one hand, it's very understandable for us to miss just the magnitude of what this word really means. And I understand why translators would use just the word come. It's the most simple translation. But on the other hand, it robs you and me of its original depth. For a literal translation would be visited with the view to help. Visited with a view to help. There would be no heroic work of human origin that would accomplish the salvation that Isaiah and Zechariah were prophesying about, were singing about. No, it would require God's intervention in human history. In other words, we're talking about a God-sized adventure. I want to ask you something. What size adventure are you planning on? Will it be just, will we think, well, we'll do what we can, what we think is possible, what I might can fit into my schedule or my resources, or will you be willing to risk a God-sized adventure with Jeremy? What's the nature of this great work that Zechariah is singing about? Zechariah tells us the Lord visits his people to redeem them. There's a special word there, and that word would have prompted the memory for them of how the Lord had brought his people out of Egypt, how he had redeemed them from slavery. You see, to redeem is to pay a gift in exchange for a life. And isn't that what Passover represented? Isn't that what it symbolized for those people? It was not, they were not getting their liberty for free. The release from their bondage was costly, and it was symbolized in the Passover lamb. And that lamb was a ransom. What is the ransom here in this text, in this song of Zechariah? That's where we come to back to this horn of salvation in verse 69. It is the Lord himself. The word that's translated salvation here means to deliver to safety, to preserve from danger or destruction. And this is a wonderfully complex and intricate word, because it also means, it conveys this sense of healing. My friends, do we understand that God in Christ has come to deliver us to safety? Now, not in the sense of reaching a place where we're all good and comfortable, but a place, a state of where we've been freed from the bondage of our brokenness, where we can experience healing, a place where we can know transformation, where those things that have bound us in the past, whether it's experiences or harm or disability or whatever, no longer define us. And it is Jesus who is the ransom. And by his authority, by his being the horn of salvation, we may experience and be a part of a new kingdom. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what John the Baptist said? The kingdom of God is what? Near. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God has come. Tim Keller wrote, Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save us. He was a ransom for you. And he did it willingly. As Paul put it in Philippians, he was obedient even unto death. Even death on a cross. And it's through Jesus' personal work of being the ransom and his victory over that spiritual death and even physical death that he brings a possibility of full salvation to you and I. Possibility. Do you notice how I said that? Possibility. I did because the text of God's word in Zechariah's song requires me, if I'm going to be faithful, to say it's a possibility, not a foregone conclusion. And it does this by telling us in verse 77 that John's preparing the way for the Lord's ministry and message was done to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, of their sins. You can, if you go back, underline, highlight the word through. What was at the heart of John the Baptist's ministry? We see it a little later in Luke 3. He came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And my friends, the people responded to John the Baptist's preaching with a way forward. And that was the baptism of repentance. That's what it symbolized. It symbolized their turning from their way and letting go of the sin of the power of sin in their life and seeking God's way and turning toward Him and trusting in Him and trusting that His ransom is enough for their lives. Only God could pay such a price. Only He can perform such a mighty and gracious work. For only He was grieved by our sin. Which is why Zechariah uses that word rescue. That word rescue that, as it's translated, means to impart strength. Isn't that interesting? You would think, if you know, as we use that word, we would think, well, it means to be freed of something, right? But the stronger sense of this word is that it imparts strength. It imparts strength so that, as Zechariah sings, we are enabled, he uses that word, to serve Him without fear. And we can do so in holiness and righteousness before all our days. We're talking about a transformed life here. We're talking about a renewed life, a renewed spirit, a reconciled relationship. It's a loaded term. And yes, it is rescued. It means when you're rescued, what does that mean? It means you were in need, right? I mean, you were either lost or you were floundering in the deep water. You were on a cliff. You couldn't fix it. It required God to fix it, to rescue you. Do you see now why Zechariah's song is, it would have been foreign to his hearers, but yet it would be a bridge for them, and I'm sure as the early church would hear it, would say, ah, that pointed to Jesus. It wasn't just about John's, his son. It was pointing to Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that through him now we can live into a different adventure. You see, just as the rising sun was a sign of hope for lost sailors at sea, so the rising sun symbolizes the hope that Christ gives you and I to experience life with God now. I've sometimes wondered where, when Scripture, I think there's one reference actually, just one I think, where Jesus is referred to as Dayspring. And I wondered, what did Dayspring mean? Quite simple. If you've been in the dark and you're lost as the sun begins to spring into a new day, you have light. Jesus is our day spring. And this is a message that, a song, if you will, that Jeremy's going to be singing the next verse of and leading you in it. And it's going to be a message, I pray, a song, I pray, that you will share with your neighbors, your friends, acquaintances. This proclamation, this song of salvation is not some dated story. It is a reality that lives here and now and offers you and I hope now. And we can offer that hope to a desperate and lost people all around us. But first, we must go through. We must go through to receive the gift of salvation. We must go through by confessing first that we are broken, that we are sin-laden, that we need his redemption. And as we think on that, as we grasp that, then we can share the song of salvation, a song of joy and hope. Is that a song that abides in you? Is that one that your heart sings? How I pray it does. Zechariah was an old man. And when he shared this song, I can't help but wonder if he thought, I'm not sure I get this. I'm not sure I get all of it. This is different. And yet, he stepped into the adventure of raising the child who would become the greatest, Jesus said, who was ever born of woman. Well, what What an amazing thing. And not just that, but for Zechariah to point to John and then beyond him to Jesus. Ha! What good news. What a joyful song it is. I pray you live into the singing of that song. Amen.